Mark chapter 2 is where we are at. Today we are continuing our series through the book of Mark. We've entitled the message series, Jesus Is, because Mark views Jesus as still very much alive and still very much at work, as evidenced by his description in chapter 1 of this book as the beginning of the gospel. He says, I am writing the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't the story of who Jesus was. This is a story of who Jesus is in Mark's estimation. And that's why we entitled the series, Jesus Is. This isn't how what Jesus used to be like. This is how Jesus is right now. His character and his mission has not changed. And he's continuing to work through the gospel even today. So last week, Jesus has returned to his home base of Capernaum and was healing. And they brought a paralyzed man in on a mat. And Jesus forgave his sin and sent the religious leaders into a tizzy because Jesus forgave the sin. They're going, who can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm God, man. Figure it out. But anyway, then he said, just so that you would know that I have the power to forgive sin, he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. So this is probably caused all sorts of craziness in the town in Capernaum, which was kind of his home base, in the home that he was meeting in. And so he sets out, and that's where we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 13 of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Says this, he went out again beside the sea. So Capernaum is actually a city on the Sea of Galilee. Don't think like ocean, think lake. It's like a decent sized lake, but it's not huge and it's round. So basically it's round-ish. So basically on any point on the lake, you can see all the other points on the lake. And so they're starting to walk beside the sea. And so they're going to all these different towns, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, so as he, Jesus, reclined at the table in his Levi's house. So Jesus goes to Alphaeus, or Levi, son of Alphaeus's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw what he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son who lived not only as our example, but as our savior and as our God. And we pray that we can learn from his life right now. We pray that we can learn from your word. And we pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to speak to us this morning. So accomplish your will through your word in your people. And we ask in your name. Amen. If you think about it, if Jesus was alive today, in 2018, our world, our culture, probably our nation, would crucify him for the exact opposite reasons that he was crucified in his day. The things that we would have a problem with Jesus in 2018 are the exact opposite things that the culture had a problem with Jesus back when he actually lived. If Jesus were alive today, he would be labeled as narrow-minded. And he would be labeled as dogmatic. He said stuff like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And today, oh, he's so narrow. He's supposed to be a religious leader. So intolerant. And they would probably call him some sort of phobic of whatever, you know, liophobic or whatever. And he said stuff like, unless you believe in me, and believe that I and the Father are one, you will die in your sins. He said stuff like we've been reading through the first chapter and a half of Mark. He said, repent. Talk about an unpopular message in 2018. Repent? That would mean that somebody was wrong. That would mean that they had to change their thinking. That would mean that they're headed the wrong direction, that they're thinking the wrong things, that they need believing the wrong things, that they would need to do something different. That's the least possible, the least most popular, I don't even know how to say it, the worst thing you could say in 2018, right? You're wrong. You're not allowed to say that. That's why we have like eighth graders playing football and they still don't keep score. We don't want to tell anybody that they're bad at football So yeah, you look like Pastor Jared and you're really skinny and slow, which is a bad combination, but you can play football. You're great at it. No, not everybody's good at football. Not everybody's doing the right thing. Not everybody is believing the right things. And some people need to be repented. Some people need to think differently. And yet, you're not allowed to say that in our culture today. See, today, Jesus would have been viewed as too religious. But here in Mark chapter 2, the leaders saw him as not religious enough. They sneered at Jesus because he associated with sinners. They accused him of being empowered by Satan, of being demon-possessed. And the worst thing they could possibly say about him, they came up with his name for him. See, in the Bible times, they don't have bad words and stuff like we do today. If you want to say something really mean and nasty, you probably just pull out one of those four-letter words and say it to somebody. But in Bible times, they don't have that. And so what they would say in the Bible, if they wanted to really insult somebody, is they would come up with some other person that was an awful human or that everybody looked down upon or any of these things. And they would say, "You are cursed like Baal, son of Beor," or something like that. And people would go, "Ooh." We don't get that today. But so what they did to insult Jesus, to say the most awful things that they could about him, to label him as the worst possible thing they could label him as, they said, "You know what Jesus is? Friend of sinners." That guy. He hangs out and associates with and connects himself to and even befriends people who want nothing to do with God. People who have no intention of following God. People who want nothing to do with the things of God or his word. They're sinners. And Jesus is the friend of sinners. That was the worst thing they could say about him. This man who claimed to represent God. This man who claimed to be a fulfillment of the scriptures. This claim to be a representation of God's will on earth. Of the kingdom of God in the flesh. He was a friend of sinners. People who had no intention of following God. See, in 2018, people would disregard and do disregard the teaching of Jesus because they believe that Jesus condemns good people. How could you be so narrow-minded, Jesus? How could you read this book that talks about a Savior who is so narrow-minded and dogmatic? There are good, loving, honest, faithful, peaceful people in the Muslim community. There are good, honest, loving, faithful, advancing, intellectually talented and gifted people in the scientific and secular humanist community. There are good people in this and that and what other. You can't judge anybody. It's only love. They're just loving one another. Love is never wrong. And all of these things. So people disregard what Jesus has to say because he's too narrow-minded. And yet, in his day, Jesus was not known for being too narrow-minded and condemning good people. Jesus was known for forgiving awful people. Jesus was not known for being too strict, but for actually loving sinners. Look at verse 13. It says, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them." We've been told a couple things about the teaching of Jesus so far in the book of Mark. First, that he believed that his time right here, this section of time before he was about to go to the cross, where he began his ministry and ended up dying on the cross, staying in the grave for 3 days, rising again, that period of time between starting and death on the cross was supposed to be about him teaching. That's from Jesus' own mouth. That's what he said at the end of chapter 1. He said, "We must go teach because this is why I came. This is why I'm here. This moment is for me to teach." This wasn't filler for Jesus. There wasn't an afterthought. He's like, "Well, I got nothing to do today. So, hey, you want to hear a Bible story?" No, he was teaching because that's why he felt God had called him to this moment in his life. That was the purpose with which why he came for this moment, was to teach. It was the point of his life and ministry right now. Second, we are told that in that teaching, the content was the word of God. He was teaching the word to them, specifically the portions that talk about the kingdom of God coming down to mankind, the gospel of the holy God reconciling a sinful mankind and a sinful world to himself, the message of repentance even. We're told that is what he was teaching in the first chapter and a half of Mark. I think it's important to point out kind of a side note here that Jesus's loving of sinners did not cause him to include a compromise or an abandonment of the word of God. Both of those things can and should coexist, a love for sinners and a love for God's word. Sometimes we think we have to choose one or the other. Well, sinners don't really like God's word, so, you know, we'll just kind of do this with it and massage it a little and twist a little, and we'll be really good about loving sinners. Or we'll do, oh, we're the Bible church. Right? You wear leggings? Really? You're not a woman of God. You watch football? Have you seen the commercials? They don't even stand for the anthem. Right? And so we do one or the other. We can either love God's word or we can love sinners. And yet Jesus did both. And I think to follow his example would be to do both. It says in verse 14 that he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Verse 15, and as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So here we meet Levi. You may not be immediately familiar with or recognize Levi's name, because for most of the New Testament, he is called Matthew. The same Matthew that wrote a book of your Bible, a gospel account of the life of Jesus, and it was named after him. So the book right before Mark is actually called Matthew. This is that guy. Levi is a Hebrew name, so he must have been a Hebrew. Obviously, Levi is the name of one of the 12 sons of Israel, the tribe of Levitical priesthood. And so this would have been a very Jewish name, and he was probably Jewish. Later on, he changes his name to Matthew. We don't know why. We don't know when. But that's a Greek name. Not sure if it was because he had a terrible reputation as a former tax collector or what it was. But this is interesting that he's named Levi. He obviously has a Hebrew heritage, because tax collecting would have been a Roman position. The Israelites were under the control of the Romans at the time, whom they hated, by the way, and really, really were just disgusted with all things Roman. They were irreligious people. They were polytheistic. They just could not stand them. They could not stand the authority that they had over them. And so, like any kingdom or king that has authority over land, they charge taxes. And so the Romans would charge everybody in the Roman Empire taxes. That included the Israelites. And what they would do was they would kind of franchise these things out. So they would pick a local person. They would appoint him to that place, or he would actually either work his way to that position by buying that opportunity or whatever. But it was kind of like a franchise. And then that person would get to sit at whatever tax booth he got appointed to or bought or worked his way into. And he would sit there and he would charge people as they went through taxes. It became such a corrupt industry because, one, you were working for the Roman government and everybody hated you. Why would you work for you're a traitor, you're not a good Jew, like these are the enemy, why would you be working for them? And then, two, the Romans would tell you how much you had to collect in taxes. You have to collect this much. That wasn't public knowledge. The tax collectors could then charge whatever they wanted. So let's say the Romans want $5 from everybody that passes by. Well, I'm Levi, and I'm sitting in my tax booth, and I see you coming by with your UGG boots and your Louis Vuitton purse and your sweet sunglasses, and I'm like, you get to be charged $10 today. And you say, well, you can't do this. And I got Roman soldiers with me. I can threaten to take you to jail. I got the power of the Roman government behind me. You really can't say anything about it. And so Levi would collect $10 from Miss Richie Rich and then put the $5 in his pocket and give the $5 to Rome like he's supposed to. And so this corruption would have been rampant in the tax collecting industry. So much so that everybody hated tax collectors. Everybody knew they were dishonest and deceitful and terrible people. He would have been filthy rich and had no respect at any part in his culture. The Romans would have looked on him as a dirty Jew, and the Jews would have looked on him as a dirty Roman, and nobody would have liked him. Literally, nobody. And yet he would have had tons and tons and tons of money. All of that added up to the kind of life that had, like I said, lots of money, but no respect. And the kind of people that would associate with people like that was a certain type of people. A certain demographic would be that man's friend. If it was today, think drug dealers or prostitutes or exotic dancers or people in those shady industries that aren't really talked about. And you look at them and you go, yeah, you're making money and you're probably doing okay for yourself, but nobody respects the way that you're doing it. That was the kind of life that Levi was living. And here, Jesus is walking by and calls Levi to follow him, and Levi leaves everything and follows Jesus. And somewhere along the way, he changes his name to Matthew. We talked about that for a minute. But a couple of things real quick that we see in this passage. Number one, Levi recognizes that it is not possible to stay the same and follow Jesus. You see that? Jesus doesn't walk by and say, hey, Levi, do you believe in me with all your heart? Levi goes, yes, I do. And he says, say this prayer after me. I, Levi, accept Jesus into my Lord. He doesn't do that. He doesn't bow his head, say the sinner's prayer. Now you're good. Collect taxes, buddy. Bye. There's none of that. Levi hears the call of Jesus, and he recognizes it as a call to leave everything. This isn't just a, hey, you should believe. I do. Okay, see ya. Levi not only recognizes this call to not stay the same, but he recognizes that it is worth leaving everything for. That it is not only the calling to leave everything, but it is worth the calling to leave everything. Levi left everything to follow Jesus. Now, the other disciples so far, four fishermen, have followed Jesus. I'm not putting down fishermen, but fish are always out there. Like, there's no, like, you can catch fish and you can't. I mean, obviously, like, I can't. I'm not a fisherman. Like, there's skill involved. But fish are, they're just out there. You can go get them. So if you were following Jesus for a couple years, and let's say he got crucified or something, and then all of his disciples scattered, which could or could not happen, then you could go back to fishing because the fish are still there. And there's no regulation on who or who can't fish. All you need is a boat and the equipment. You pick that up, you go back right to fishing. Tax collecting was not that way. This would have been a very competitive position, like any position there is, where you make a lot of money. There would have been, the vultures would have been circling. People would have been lining up to step into Levi's position as soon as he walked away from that tax booth. This is my spot now. People love to make a bunch of money without doing very much work. Amen. So, like, there's a lot of us in here probably, but even more, like, the boundaries. Megan and I play this game every once in a while where she comes up with something ridiculous and she's like, would you do this for this much money? And I'm like, yeah, that's always my answer. Because unless it's more than, like, if it's less than 50 bucks, like, I probably won't do it. But I'll do a heck of a lot of stuff for more than 50 bucks. The other one, anyway, I'm not going to go there. That was embarrassing. But, like, she's like, would you? Yeah. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to say it. We're talking about God's word here. You guys are distracting me. And this happens to people, right? You get that idea that, hey, no one will respect you. No one will take you seriously. Nobody in the culture will like you. But I will be filthy rich. But I won't have to worry about money ever again. And that's attractive to people. And so when Levi walks away, this is not something that he can just come back to a couple years later. Hey, you know what? Didn't work out with that Savior of the world thing. He ended up dying on the cross. Not really sure what happened to him. But LOL, JK, smiley face, wink, wink, like I kind of want my spot back. Not a chance. When Levi walks away, he walks away for good. When Levi walks away, it is over. There's this old Christian song. It's a hymn, actually. One of my favorite, like, top five lines in any song ever, it says this: you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. You can have it. And I get that feeling from Levi. Levi has walked the walk. He's had the money. He's had the position. He's had all his monetary needs filled. He's walked the comfortable life where he hasn't lived paycheck to paycheck. He's got the nice house. He's got the things. And he thought that was fine if he left everything else where he didn't care what anybody thought about him, but had all the money in the world. And now he's lived that out. He's had all that. He says, you know what? You can have it. I want Jesus. You can have that being rich thing. Just give me Jesus. I've done all that. I've had all the money. I've drank from that cup, and there's nothing there for me anymore. There's nothing there for me anymore. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It's not worth it. You can have it. Give me Jesus. Paul would later say, and the Apostle Paul was, interestingly enough, kind of at the same level as Levi, but in a respected sector of life. Paul was a very successful, probably very wealthy, very educated person, but in the religious sector. And so people would have looked up to him. People would have been giving him all the honor, all the things that Levi didn't get being a tax collector, the prestige, the honor, the power. Paul had all of that. And Paul did the same thing. And Paul said it this way. He said, you know what? He said, all this stuff the world has to offer, it's not worth even comparing to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not even worth comparing to a relationship with God the Father through the Son in Christ. Secondly, there is not only an obedience here, but there is an immediate obedience. Do you see that? Jesus comes by, says, follow me, and immediately Levi leaves everything and follows Jesus. And here's what I want you to hear. The longer you drag your feet on something you know God has called you to do, it is only going to get harder, and the consequences of disobedience are only going to get more severe. You are only hurting yourself. You know that? There is not a more miserable place to be in life than to know God is calling you to do something and do something else. That's the worst. I can tell you from experience. I know there's people in this room that can tell you from experience. Do what God has called you to do. And do it right now. I remember there was this time in I must have been in school ministry. I was in a message, a Bible message, like a church service. I don't remember what it was exactly. But I was listening, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me about the sin in my life. And I wrote Megan a text message, and this was back in the day, so I was trying not to use S because I had to press 7 4 times to get to the S, and that took a long time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You millennials are like, huh? Don't worry about it. So I'm like punching this thing out, and I was like, we need to talk as soon as I get out of church. And she writes back, let's talk now. And I was like, I'm in church. I was like, but it was this thing where I was like, I knew if I didn't do it right now, if I didn't obey that call of God right now in my heart, if I didn't obey that call to confess and repent at this moment, I would never do it. And that's the thing. The Satan lies to you. He's like, you know what? Let's just get out of this life of disobedience and baby steps. Just one little thing at a time. Like, just ease our way out of it. Right? Like, you know what? We'll just give up like a little bit of this and a little bit. And it never works that way, does it? It never works that way. Oh, I try to do this thing less. Do you do it less? For like a day. Oh, how many of you done this? You'll know what I'm talking about right now. How many of you at one point in your life have thought, I need to eat better? And that works all the time, right? You just start eating better because you thought it one day. No, that never works, right? I'll just eat better a little bit of time. It never happens that way. Why? Because we're sinful humans. We don't like change. Something radical needs to take place. And Levi here recognizes that, and there is an immediate obedience to what he is calling him to. The Bible says it this way in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Right now. Right now, at this moment, today, do not harden your heart. You do what God is calling you to right now, because the life where you know God is calling you to do something and you do something else is probably the most miserable existence on the planet. There's a story in the Old Testament about a prophet named Jonah, and Jonah was called to go one way, and he's like, nah, forget that, I'm going the other way. And it's so miserable for Jonah as he's going the other way that he's on a boat, and it's like in this storm, and he's trying to go as far away from the place God called him to as possible, and the boat's going crazy, and he's just having an awful time. He goes to the captain, he says, just chuck me in the water. Just chuck me in. The captain's like, what? And Jonah's like, just like, this is awful. I know I'm supposed to be going the other way. I know this ship is going to crash because of me. I know that I'm doing the wrong thing. My life is awful. Just throw me in the water. And that's the truth. When you know you're supposed to be doing something else, and because God has called you to, and you try to fight that, not only is it like a miserable life, it is hard. Like stuff starts getting in your way. This should be easier to run from God. And God loves us. He's not going to let you do that. If he's calling you to be obedient, you be obedient right now. Because if you don't, you're only hurting yourself. God is calling you to what he's calling you to for your good. That is where joy lives. That is where fullness of joy lives. That's where the glory of God lives. That's where you find purpose in your life. Now, our third observation, Jesus here is reclining with sinners. Do you see that in the passage? It says, as he was in Levi's house, there was a bunch of sinners around, and Jesus and his disciples were reclining with them. I love that idea of reclining. He's not in a hurry. He's not lording over them. He's not instructing them. He's just spending time with sinners. Now, how you read this passage kind of depends on how you view yourself. And I'll talk about what I mean by that in a second. First, all of those sinners got there. Why? Because Levi's life was changed. Do you see that? Levi's life was changed, and Levi wanted more than anything on the planet for everybody he knew to know Jesus like he knew Jesus. Levi wanted everybody he knew to follow this savior of the world. And so he started calling people. Frank, tax collector Frank, you got to meet this Jesus guy. When? Tonight. Come to my house. He'll be there. Come talk to him. And all of a sudden this zeal, this enthusiasm, this overwhelming gratitude for what Jesus had done in his life overtakes Levi, and he starts inviting every single person he can get to his house. This is the heart of Christianity. This is the heart of a Christian. We are the grateful people whose gratefulness overflows into our lives in such a way that we can't help but bring the people around us to Jesus. If we're not ever bringing people to Jesus, we probably need to take a look at where the foundation of our faith lies. Do we really understand how good he's been to us? Do we really understand how great the grace is that he has shown us? Because if we never take that step, it'd be like, you got to come meet this guy. Like, we don't see people that are like, oh, I got saved. Do you talk about it? No. That guy's not in the Bible. Hey, God is so gracious to me. Really? Yeah, but I'm not ever going to talk about it. That guy's not in the Bible. Who is in the Bible is people whose lives are radically changed. It's like, you got to know this God the way I know this God. Over and over in the Bible and in the history of the world, you will see that the greatest impact on this planet is made by those who not know the most or follow the rules the best or any of that, but those who simply bring people to Jesus. The Bible, it says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars in the heavens. This is our calling. This is where we find fullness of joy. To be a disciple, we are called to go and what? Shut your mouth. Go and make disciples. To the disciples, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And that's happening on day one of Levi's following Jesus. And, well, really, I should go to Bible college and then maybe seminary after that. And then if I get an MDiv degree, you know, then maybe I could talk to people about Jesus. Or you could be like, God's awesome. Come to my house and find out. And that's what Levi does. I remember the thing that pierced my heart and finally changed my life when I was in college. I was going to U of I. I was running track. I lived in a fraternity, studying electrical engineering. I had this plan. And I can still hear this in my head, almost like God was speaking this sentence to me. I was sitting there one night, and I just felt like God said, nobody can tell that you're different. You claim to believe in me. You claim that you think I'm your savior, and nobody can tell. People could walk by you 100 times, and nobody could tell that you're different from anybody else on this campus. And that was the thing that I was like, you know what? You're right. If I claim to be a follower of Jesus, if the grace that God has shown to us claims to be so radically different than what the general population on this planet is experiencing, why can nobody tell? And I feel like Levi's in that same boat. Levi's like, people are now going to be able to tell. I'm going to leave everything. You're coming to my house and you're going to meet this Jesus the way I know Jesus. And so all of these sinners get together at Levi's house. And Jesus, it says, is reclining with them. Now, like I said, how you read this portion of the scripture kind of depends on how you view yourself. If you see yourself as a good Christian boy or girl, and Jesus is primarily your example, you're thinking, Jesus, why don't you tell them all to repent? You're thinking, Jesus, why didn't you tell them? You know, that's not really good. That's not really awesome. You should probably do this better. If Jesus is primarily your example, if you view yourself as a sinner, then you will see this story as an example of what sinners should be doing, reclining with Jesus. If you see yourself as a person who has sin in your life and needs to be healed of that sin, as Jesus is going to later say, I'm a physician, the healthy don't need a doctor, then you will see this and say, I need to be the kind of person who is reclining with Jesus. What makes us Christians is not that we're not sinners, but that we recline with and spend time with Jesus. What Levi sees that these people need is not more rules to follow or religious stuff to do, but to actually be with Jesus, more time with Jesus. And in 2018, we know things about Jesus that these people did not know. We can't go over to Levi's house and just hang out at the dinner table, but we know Jesus as the Word made flesh, your Bible says. We know Jesus as the God who inhabits the praises of his people. We know Jesus as the head of the church, the body of Christ, of which we are all a part. We know Jesus as the one who said, go and make disciples and I will be with you always. So we spend our time with Jesus in Bible reading. We spend our time with Jesus in prayer and worship. We spend our time with Jesus in church. We spend our time with Jesus in fellowship with other believers. We spend our time with Jesus on mission. And as I was reading through this, and we just finished up 21 days of prayer and fasting where we were praying for the first three Sundays of this year for the direction of Riverstone Chapel for 2018, that God would just lead our leadership team in this church to where he wants to take us. I was praying as I was studying this week, I hope that whatever happens with Riverstone Chapel, that we would be a people who recline with Jesus. That we would be a people who recognize our need to spend time with Jesus. I don't really care what we do or don't do or how it grows or doesn't grow or what we're involved in or not, whatever. But if this becomes a place where people spend time with Jesus, that's what we're about. Where sinners recline with Jesus. That's my prayer for this church. Now, you would think that leading sinners to a better life would be a well-received endeavor, but it's not. Look at verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. One of the things that is surprising to most people, once you decide to surrender your life to Jesus in full obedience, once you decide that you're all in, is very often some of the strongest opposition you will face will be from other people who claim to know and be following the same God you claim to know and are following. Very often, you will find some of your strongest opposition from people who should know better. From people who should know better, and they try to talk you out of obedience to God. The Pharisees here are the people who had memorized giant portions of God's word, God's word. The Pharisees here are the people who claim to represent God to the people. The Pharisees here are the people who should, of all people on the planet, know better. And the disciples had been fishermen before, which was not a great position. Now they are following this rabbi. They are listening to Bible teaching. They're studying the scriptures. They're talking about godly things. They probably thought in their minds, the Pharisees are really going to like us now. I mean, we've really transformed our lives. We used to just be fishermen and not care anything about the things of God. Now we spend almost all of our time talking about the things of God with this rabbi, Jesus, and the Pharisees don't do that at all. They say, you're hanging out with that guy? You're following that guy, that friend of sinners? Do you know your leader is eating with that man? Do you know what that man does? Do you know who that lady is sitting next to your rabbi? I used to see this all the time as a youth pastor. And what would happen is I'd have kids, freshman, sophomore, junior year, and their parents would be like, go do the church thing. Go to church all the time. Get super involved. Work on Sundays. Work on Wednesdays. Use your gifts. Be on the worship team. Go to youth group. Go on the mission trips. Yeah, church, 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 church. Do all the things that God wants you to do. And then they'd get to be a senior. And they'd come to mom and dad and they'd say, hey, you know what? I feel like God wants me to go to Bible college. And all of a sudden the parents go, whoa, you... How are you going to make money with a Bible college? I mean, it's not even accredited. What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to pay for your family? What? And what would happen was the thing that God was calling the kids to do didn't sit well with the parents. That whole walking by faith thing and trusting God and all in obedience to the Holy Spirit and his leading in your life. Parents aren't really comfortable with that. And so they start pulling verses out of context. Well, you need to be a tent maker. You got to have something to fall back on in case God goes bankrupt, you know? And you got to have this, you got to fall back on. Like, oh yeah, God's going to let you down. And so you need to have something else to do with your life. And so then the parents would be like, you know what? We'll do a degree, one that I'm comfortable with, one that'll, satisfy my desires for your life. And then once that's over, if you still want to do the Bible thing, then we can go to the Bible college. After this degree is all finished up and you got the paper, because that makes you successful in life, there's nobody in the city who's sitting in a coffee shop with a graphics design degree out of work, right? After that's accomplished, then you can go do the Bible college thing. You can follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, these people who should know better, the people who should be on your team, the people who should be cheering you on, do what God has called you to do, are now opposing what God has called you to do. We came to plant a church. Not only Christians, but pastors. Talk about people who should know better. Every single church on the planet didn't exist at one time. Every single church that exists today was planted at one point in time. And I had pastors of churches that, we don't need any more churches planted in Spokane. I'm glad you're here, good for you, but we don't need you here. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do it that way. You shouldn't really, I don't think you should go. We're going to plant a church. We're going to see lives change. We're going to teach God's word in a city. We're going to see God do amazing things in the hearts of men and women in the city of Spokane. Really what you should be doing is you should probably be doing it this way, or you probably shouldn't go there. Or if you want to pray about this, maybe we could do a little bit more of that. You shouldn't. We had incredible opposition to plant a church from people who should way know better. I'm telling you, this kind of opposition happens all the time, and often it catches people by surprise. So here's the disciple. They're hanging out with Jesus. They followed Jesus, and as Jesus has healed people and cast out demons and taught the word, all of these good things, these people who should know better are saying, well, I don't know if you should be, you're hanging out with that guy. That guy's your leader? That's the person who's directing your life? And here's the crux of the issue. Look at verse 17. Jesus sees himself as a physician. Do you see that in verse 17? Jesus sees himself as a doctor. And the conclusion he draws from seeing himself as a doctor is that there's two kinds of people who relate to a doctor. The healthy people see no need for a doctor, and the sick understand their need for the doctor. So then, whether or not we have any part in the grace that Jesus came to offer depends on if we consider ourselves healthy or sick. Do you see that? Who do you think you are? Because there are some people at this house in the same place hearing the same things about Jesus that are not followers of Jesus and are receiving none of his grace because they're walking around to people who are actually following Jesus saying, do you know who your master's eating with? Do you know that your master's a friend of sinners? Do you know who that guy is he's talking to? And then there's other people who are known sinners, and yet they see themselves as people who need a doctor, and they are reclining with Jesus. Now, with that being said, I get that there are two kinds of people in this room this morning. I don't usually do this, but for a moment here, I'm only going to talk to part of you. I don't know who that is. That's up to you to decide. But there are some of you in this room this morning, and you are a self-righteous, judgmental Pharisee. And this passage should drive you to love and reach out to people in your life who it may be uncomfortable for you to reach out to. This passage might be a calling for you to do your life in a way that honors God and is very uncomfortable for you because you have to actually love on sinners or people that you consider greater sinners than yourself. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, there are some people in this room that are like, yeah, get them, Jared. Because you've been to church and you felt that judgmental, self-righteous, condemning attitude. And you felt like people are looking down on you and telling you you're awful. And so you hear me say that and you're like, yeah, you tell those dirty, rotten, self-righteous Christian Pharisees that they need to start loving sinners. I want you to know this. This passage is in no way an excuse for you to continue in the life that you've been living if God is calling you to repent. This is not a passage that is a foundation for you to continue in your sin. That's not what this is. If you're on the other side of that and you're feeling the judgmental weight of the church and you're looking for this passage to make it okay for you to put yourself in bad situations where you make poor decisions, you're misreading the text. That's not what's happening here. I'm with you that I've seen plenty of awful judgmental attitudes come out of the church, but I've also seen my fair share of life-ruining, family-shattering sinfulness that breaks parents' hearts and destroys marriages and causes deep scars in innocent kids and those you care about. And I don't want you to leave this morning thinking in any way that Jesus was indifferent to sin, because that couldn't be further from the truth. There's some of you in here who are too judgmental. And you need to read this passage and repent and begin to love like Jesus loved and quit condemning everybody and forgive like you've been forgiven. There's others of you in here this morning who are ruining your life and the lives of those around you with your self-deceptive attitude towards sin. You got yourself tricked into thinking you're the only one that can get away with it without consequences. And you also need to repent and flee youthful lust because God has so much more for your life than that. But here's what I want everybody to know this morning. Jesus does not want to leave you the same as you walked in this morning. Do you get that? He wants all of us to walk out better. He has a life that he's calling us to. The fullness of joy, the forgiveness of sin, the hope of heaven. He's calling all of us to that. He's calling all of us to repentance. Some of us in different ways than others, but God doesn't want to leave you the same like he didn't want to leave Levi the same. He wanted to change him for the better. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, for the grace that you show sinners. Lord, and that includes the known sinners, the tax collectors, the drunkards, the prostitutes, and that even includes the Pharisees, Lord, as you deeply desired that the Pharisees would come in and recline with you, but they just refused. And Father, I don't know who's in this room this morning, but I do know that there's a bunch of us on both ends of the spectrum. There's a bunch of us who are probably on both ends of the spectrum at the same time. On some issues, we're judgmental and self-righteous, and we don't love sinners with the grace that you would love them on. And on other ends of the spectrum, it's same life, different issues. We think it's okay for us to continue in sin and not change because of the gospel or because of your calling to obedience. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would put your finger on that issue this morning that you're calling us to repent. Put your finger on that area that you want to bless us in, but it may be uncomfortable, it may be difficult, but you don't want us to leave unchanged. Father, I pray that we would be a people who are mature enough to understand that your call to repentance is a great grace. And the only way we don't receive healing is to act as if we are healthy and we don't receive it. Father, may we be a people this morning who spend time with you. May we be a people this morning who hear your voice and immediately obey. May we be a people who are all in and give everything to follow Jesus. It's in your name we ask. Amen.
God of mercy, you came so that I might have life. call your own. Who am I to be called your child? Who am I to be called your own? Mercy, mercy, God of mercy, you came so that I might have life. Mercy, mercy, God of mercy, you came so that I might have life. Mercy, mercy, God of mercy, you came so that I might have life.
Amen.